part of my series on the Ten Commandments is to talk about what the commandments are part of, and this is the part of building a life that is the best possible life. When God says, thou shalt not, what he's saying is, don't do something that will hurt you. I know what will hurt you. I made you. Hurt you physically, hurt you mentally, hurt you socially, hurt you in your community. And so that's what he's dealing with. We're going to look at a passage that describes that, and it deals with training a child in the way he should go. So we're going to emphasize that. But let me ask you to just ask God to truly apply this to your own heart. All right, I haven't abandoned the idea of the Ten Commandments. I'll be getting to that after next week, as God allows. But the passage that opened this up in my thinking, as my former associate pastor, Jeb Porter, was studying the language of Hebrew and took this passage to be the study, he found something quite interesting and was an emphasis that I had not heard before. We're going to look at training a child in the way he should go, but the reason we're looking at this is that we should first of all notice God's path of life. This is the law. This is the way he wants us to live. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 6, notice, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth, here's the picture of life, of walking, and then standing in the way of sinners. There's a path, you see, a certain way. And that, or nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And then in verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. This is the proper path. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Two paths. The promise of the one is that God knows you, but the path of the ungodly leads to death. In Psalm 16, verse 11a, thou wilt show me the path of life. This is what we're asking. When we start to obey God, we start to do the things that he wants, we find this is the path of life versus the path of death. In Psalm 119:35a, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. So we see that it's not just good insight. This is actually according to his commandments. In Proverbs 4, verse 14 and then 19, enter not into the path of the wicked. It is that path where you decide what to do. And go not in the way of evil men. But in verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. They're stumbling, they're falling, they're hurting themselves. And they're saying, what was that? I was just going where I wanted to go, and suddenly I'm on my face and I'm damaged. God brought this up when he was choosing Abraham, and a little insight into what God sees from the future, knowing us perfectly. He spoke of Abraham in Genesis 18:19. For I know him, God says, that he will command his children and his household after him. This is that training of the children, you see, that they will keep the way of the Lord, that path, the path of life, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him, the blessings that he offered. Of Israel itself, Judges 2:22, that through them I may prove, put to the test, Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Will you learn from the people that have gone before you, you see? And then he speaks of it of all men, back to Psalm 119, various verses here, 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. Here the path is illuminated by the testimony of those who have walked the path. as much as in all riches. I rejoice in that, as much as riches. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Here is God's rules, God's ways, and this is the way of his precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. In verse 29, remove from me the way of lying. This is a part of that path where you're not honoring the truth. You're not given to the truth. It's the way of lying. And grant me thy law graciously. In verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. There'd be versus the way of lying, wouldn't it? My judgment have I laid before me. Verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Open my heart to be wise enough to see the way of your commandments. And then 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. It is that way of life. And then we find that the psalmist prays for proper discernment, proper direction. Notice how he says it, Psalm 139, 23, 24. Search me, O God, he says in prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, put me to the test, and know my thoughts. Now, why are you asking God to look into your heart, look into your thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me? I want that to be gone, and lead me in the way everlasting, the one that gives life. So this is God's path. Recognize that all through the scripture, this is the way that we should go. This is the way that will be beneficial. This is the way that will keep us from horrible things. Now we come to the passage, my text passage. We see the descriptions of the two paths. It's Proverbs 22, 5 and 6. He says, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. The way of the froward. The froward is the sinner. And so in that path, there are thorns and snares. The "and," if you can notice, it is in italics, meaning it's just added in, but it's not really there. It's the thorns snares. This is a kind of a devilish kind of a thorn, kind of snare. That's in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. He says, not on that path, the way of the froward, is the one who wants to keep his soul. Then he says, train up. And the word is used, and we'll look at this, it means dedicate. Dedicate a child in the way he should go, the proper way, the way of life. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is the training that keeps him from departing from it. Now, people have tried to apply this to, well, I took them to Sunday school, but they abandoned it and left. So this verse isn't true. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about the way of life. It is the way of acting in a way that is in accordance with the laws of God. And he says, you need to train the child in virtue. Train him. So let's look at this. The way of the froward. God in his wisdom sees the wicked and immoral lifestyle as froward. We don't use that word anymore, but it means twisted, distorted, crooked, perverse, or perverted. All of these, there's a proper path, but this is twisted and wrong and perverted. That's the froward path. Secondly, the wicked and immoral lifestyle then brings snares to trap the wanderer. Now, I don't know if you are involved in trapping of animals and getting your food that way. I just go to the grocery store, figuring they've figured out ways to do that. But snares to trap the person who is in the way of the froward. Now, in this way are thorns and snares, and I've mentioned that the word "and" is in italics, so it is a thorn snare. when you examine the concept of snares, basic snares are of two kinds. There's the passive snare. These rely on the animal's natural movement through a path or tunnel. This is where they normally go. The snare is placed where the animal is likely to walk, and it triggers when the animal passes through. No bait is needed, just smart placement. So sometimes the snare is just where it's in the path of the froward. It is the way that that person goes where the snare is found. But then secondly, there are the baited snares. Now these use food or scent to lure the animal into a specific spot where the snare is set. This is where it leads them off where they would normally go, leads them to a special place. There is something that they desire there. This increases the chance of a catch, especially for cautious or less predictable animals. What about that rabbit or squirrel that so tasty in stew, that just travels all around different places and he doesn't have a path, you see. So the way of the froward is then a dangerous place. That's what he's saying here, where the unwary may become ensnared in his usual day-to-day activity, or be lured out of his normal path by a snare with some kind of bait. The bait could be the appealing but deceptive element that entices a person toward a harmful habit, a harmful addiction, or toxic relationship. If you were thinking well, you wouldn't go there. If you understood as God understood, you wouldn't go there. But there's something there that lures you, you see. The bait could be a temptation disguised as a reward. How many people, my brother was telling me that he was talking to a guy who said that he played the lottery because he felt it was worth it to get millions of dollars. And so he actually budgeted a proportion of all of his income to spend on the lottery. And you understand that the lottery, somebody wins, but the chances of winning, you have a greater chance of being struck by lightning. You have a greater chance of falling into an open earthquake. It happens to hardly anybody. So the lure of the reward, easy life, easy money, is the bait. It might look like relief, it might look like pressure, it might look pleasure, it might look like success or belonging, but it hides the hook. That's very attractive, wriggling worm that you want to have in your mouth as a hook attached to it, you see. Baits are the thrill of gambling, the comfort of emotional eating, or the promise of social validation. You're going to be somebody if you look like this, if you go with those people. Bait could be a false promise. Bait often offers something desirable but delivers something destructive. The bait was the illusion of control. I could be in control. But the snare was the addiction to power, where you're not trying to do anything right, good, beneficial, just having the power. Bait could be your emotional vulnerability. Bait preys on unmet needs, loneliness, fear, insecurity. There's a lot of these scams going around where people say, we can do this for you, you see. Just give us your credit card number. She took the bait of affection, not realizing she was being manipulated. Bait could be some cultural or societal triggers. Sometimes the bait is embedded in popular examples, like following current fads. or it's talking about this, where the young girls are seeing that what the advertisement shows of dressing or looking or acting, and it leads them into bad places. Believing that riches will solve all problems, or body image ideals, that leads to poor eating habits. So, if the snare is the mechanism of entrapment, the bait is the emotional or psychological sugarcoating that makes the trap irresistible. I have to have it. See? But then a thorn snare. I have heard the story of a net that had, like fish hooks, the fish hook has a barb on the end where if it gets into the fish, it doesn't slide out. And they put it on all the knots of the net, and so they could throw it onto a smaller animal that would normally just wriggle out of the net. But as it moved, the thorns, the hooks, got into the flesh. And so the more they thrashed, the more they were caught. And of course, they're bleeding and so on. Now, they really don't use this anymore, best I could tell, because it damages the fur, the skin, and so on. That's what they're after. But this is what we find in the way of the froward, are the thorn snares. So what are those? Well, first of all, it would be enhanced pain. You got snared, and it's not just, oh, I was so stupid. It's, oh, this hurts, you see. The thorns may cause discomfort or injury, discouraging escape attempts. But there is also this, and this is the mark of the devil, cruelty factor. If used maliciously, the thorns could inflict pain or wounds, making the trap more inhumane than a standard snare. This is catching something, not caring how it ended up. You just wanted it caught. And this is the devil. Someone said on Facebook, or a question that I was asked to answer, and that was, does it seem to you that the devil and the demons are working harder than ever in this day? I said, I've often wondered about that. We know that the devil was told he would fail. When Christ was casting demons out of a man, they said, have you come to torment us before the time? There was no question whether they were going to be caught and they were going to be tormented. That's set. The end is coming. They will end up in the lake of fire forever burning. So they know they can't win, you see. Why do they keep going? You have to put yourself in that mindset that says, I'm going down and I'm going to take as many as I can with me. See? I'm going to blow this place up so that when I am down, everybody goes with me. This is the mindset of the devil. This is that wickedness for wickedness' sake. This is the turn them away from the way of life. And that's what is found, the thorn snare, in the way of the froward. Let's look then more helpfully at the way he should go. And this is going to be not an easy task. This again is not the simple giving of the gospel and telling them to trust in Christ. This is training them to live a life according to God's law, according to God's will, to put them on the path of life. Well, the way he should go, that's the safe path. You see what it says? He that doth keep, or is keeping, it's that kind of thing, is keeping, his soul shall be far from them, those thorn snares. He says if he's keeping his soul, his life, then he'll be far from those. Keep his soul, looking it up, the same Hebrew words in the same tense may be otherwise understood. I found it in Proverbs 13:3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. So keeping his soul is keeping his life. You see, the opposite is losing your life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. I found it in Proverbs 16:17. The highway of the upright, there's a path, a highway, you see, up above where the swamps and bad things are. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way, and here's the words, preserveth his soul. Keepeth his soul, preserveth his life. So the goal of this training that we're talking about here is to preserve the child's life, not talking about gaining his salvation. I mentioned about the person who said, how come it is that I'm a Christian and my life is falling apart? My neighbor doesn't go to church, not a Christian, and his life is just working fine. The answer wisely given was, you are not on the way of life following God's commandments. You've chosen your own way. You're doing things according to your own wisdom and not according to God's. So even though you're on your way to heaven, will end up in heaven, this life is full of troubles for you. While your neighbor is on his way to hell, and unless he gets saved, he will die forever in hell. But he is on the path that God has said is the way of life. He is keeping his life because he's borrowing, as it were, the wisdom of God. So, this is the point. Shall be far from them, the them refers to the snares. God's way is free from dangerous, sinful snares. If I use my imagination and I think the path that I want to walk on is God's high way. The old times they would, the low ways, you could have the highwaymen, the robbers and evil things, and even wild animals ready to jump on the road or get you, or, you know, rob you and hurt you. But they would build highways. They would build them up away from hidden things. And that would be the king's highway. That's why highway is called a highway. And I see this highway, and I see it's long and clear and heads to the right direction, and it keeps you away from all the thorn snares. So that's the way of life. It's the way of preserving your soul. Then I find myself down in the mucky swamp doing something. I say, how did I get off that road? And then I go back and I look at it and I say, well, I saw something that I wanted, something that was the bait. See? And I got in that and I went there. And so as I live my Christian life, my goal was more than to just stop going into the swamp, but to start noticing on this highway when I started moving off the center line, moving over to the side, where instead of looking ahead at where I should be, I started looking over at the places that I shouldn't be and saying, that looks like fun. Well, that, I wouldn't do that, but it looks interesting, you know. I wanted to stop edging over to the edge. I made that as my goal. I wanted to start noticing when I was edging off. So let's look at the trained walk. The child that is trained in this way will not forsake it later. It will be part of his training, you see. The God-conscious parent is given the commandment, train up or dedicate a child in the way he should go. This Hebrew word is elsewhere translated dedicate. I found it in Deuteronomy 20, verse 5. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, this is when they were gathering people for a warfare. And they would say, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Me. Let him go, return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. We want people that are here and don't have a huge amount to lose. If they die, they are honored as a soldier, but they don't lose us out. In 1 Kings 8:63, the second part, so the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Now, training this house wouldn't make sense here, see? But dedicating it, that means limiting how it would be used, focusing on its purpose. And then 2 Chronicles 7:5b, so the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Here's the word, training or dedicated. Now, to dedicate your child, or in fact, to dedicate yourself, in this life-saving path speaks of a kind of training that is more complete than teaching. And I'd like to spur your imagination with this. If you're going to be teaching, that's one thing. If you're training, that's a different thing. Teaching, informing the mind. Teaching is about imparting knowledge. It's cognitive. It's instructional. It's often abstract. Algebra. Not so much application, just playing with the numbers and seeing how it works. So teaching, you explain values, principles, and behaviors. You describe what is right, good, or wise. You might use stories, lectures, or discussions. The child may understand the concept, but not necessarily live it. Okay, I get it. Teaching says, this is the path. Training says, let me walk it with you. You catch that? Training, shaping the heart and habits. Training is immersive and relational. It's about modeling, being the model of something, be an example of the Christian, Paul said to Timothy. Correcting and reinforcing behavior until it becomes second nature, to train them. You demonstrate the way of life through your own actions. You guide the child through real life situations as it's happening. You correct missteps and affirm progress. You did well. That was great. You build habits through repetition and consistency. It's the way you just do it. You do it all the time. Training involves the will, not just the intellect. It's about forming character, not just transferring information. So you may teach the proper way through the woods by pointing to the map and saying, follow this trail. But you will train the proper way through the woods by walking beside the child, helping him climb over the roots, and staying on course even when tired or distracted. Beginning to see that process. The child who is taught may know what is right and still choose otherwise. But what is promised here is that the child who is trained is conditioned to choose well. even when no one is watching. Who are you really? I'll tell you who you are really. It's when you choose to do what you do when no one's watching. Training builds muscle memory for virtue. Do you know muscle memory? It's like learning back when I tied my shoes. Learning at first, I had to think about it, and so on in grade school. And then I could think about other things. You do that little knot, and then you do the loops, and boom, and then you're done, and you don't even have to think about it. Muscle memory. The fingers knew where to go. For a parent to properly train a child demands great preparation for the parent. To be a teacher, to be a trainer. Training a child in virtue requires a dedication, not just of the child, but of the parent first. It's not about having the right words. It's about becoming the kind of person whose life embodies the lesson. So training a child in the way he should go. Here's what we have to do. Internalize the virtue. Don't leave it as the subject on a page and a diagram and point it out. Internalize it. You can't train a child in patience or in humility or integrity if you do not live those virtues. The guy wants his daughter to become, modest and moral. But she watches him watching the cheerleaders on the sports team, see? And she thinks that's how I could get my dad's attention or my husband's attention, see? Teaching can be theoretical. Do what I say, not what I do. Training demands authenticity. Paul understood this, 1 Corinthians 4:16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. The word followers, we get it, our word imitate, imitation from this. Be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He said, I will teach you the right way, but if you watch me, you'll see the right way. So what does it demand? Internalize the virtue. Self-examination. Do I know God's way in my life practice? Consistency. Do my children adopt what I do in private over what I preach publicly? I read of a man who said, I'm not going to get drunk. I like my beer. I'm going to drink one glass of beer after a meal, and I'll be done. The little kid grew up seeing that glass beside him, and he'd go over and wanted to drink what daddy drank, took the dregs, and he developed a taste for it and became an alcoholic in his later life. They will find what you excuse in your life and make it dominant in theirs. Consistency. And then repentance and growth. Training requires a parent who is willing to grow, to be a growing Christian, to admit mistakes. They know you've made mistakes, but they also know you haven't admitted it. Admit it and present the model of virtue. So internalize the virtue. Secondly, build emotional flexibility. Training involves correction, repetition, and sometimes conflict. A parent must be emotionally grounded to guide without reacting, not exploding, to discipline without shaming. If you're training the child to be ashamed of what they do, you're not helping them, see? This is found in Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. If your discipline activities breeds anger in the children, you're doing it wrong. Doing it wrongly. lest they be discouraged. This word, discouraged, comes from the meaning of discouraged. Courage is the heart. This is broken in spirit. You don't want to break the child's spirit. You want them strong in spirit. So you're training them. See? So you, as the parent, learn patience over impulse. Is it your impulse to reach out and strike? When it should be to bring them closer and say, this is wrong? Develop empathy over frustration. Why are they acting like this? Maintain firmness without harshness. You don't have to have your mouth up there spitting on them while you're talking to them. Showing harshness is not good training. So you may need to correct your own sins to not pass them on. It was a great revelation to me when I understood that when Exodus 34:7b says, God is visiting the iniquity, the sins of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. But then I found in Ezekiel, he says, I do not punish the child for what the father did. I said, but I thought that's what he said. And then I read it again, and he says, it doesn't say he's visiting the punishment of the father on the children, does it? Saying he's visiting the sin. What happens is that the child picks up the sin. The sin is what's passed on. Read the statistics. The children of divorce are more likely to get a divorce. The children of alcoholics are more likely to become an alcoholic. The children of drug addicts are more likely to become drug addicts. The sin is visited on the children and the children's children, the third and fourth generation. And finally then, create a virtue-rich environment for training. The church is that, let's hope. Virtue thrives in context. Training requires shaping the child's world so that the desired values are reinforced everywhere. Three things. Consistent conduct. Exhibit virtues in your daily habits. Perhaps talk about it. Perhaps explain why you do what you do and why. Stories and symbols. Emphasize virtue with books, heroes, and traditions. Talk about the good things that you remember from your parents and their parents. Talk about traditions of the family. When we would meet at supper, I wasn't doing this to accomplish this thing. I just loved to do it as I would, while the family was gathered at the supper table, I would say, I heard this about John today. So John's looking, what did you hear? And I'd say that he helped this person, or he said a kind thing, or he did something that the teacher was amazed was so good. And I put the spotlight on them to emphasize the virtue. I didn't want my life being that which emphasized what they did wrong. I'm a teacher. And when I have them grade the quizzes, I ask them to put the number right at the top. It was Alice in Wonderland. Somebody was asking her, why do they mark the number wrong at the top? Are you emphasizing that? She said, well, I guess so. I said, I don't want to do that. I want to focus what they got right. Stories and symbols. And then social community. Surrounding the child with others who live virtues. Help them with their friends. Let's pray. Father, you've given us wise counsel that will take us to the place where our children and ourselves will be walking the path of life. We will be far from the thorn snares which the devil sets just to irritate us and to make us complain of life itself. I ask, Father, that you might open our hearts and minds to realize that love has motivated you to give us your law, to say this is right and this is wrong, because the wrong things are bad for us, that will harm us, that will put us into the range of the thorn snares. I pray, Father, that you might help us to see that our families can be built on this, because we can dedicate our children to the way of the Lord, teaching them beyond the gospel the right way of life, the way of love and compassion, the way of helping, not focusing on self, but on others, you and others. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you're saying, Pastor, I'd love to do this. I'd love to be this. I'd love to make sure my children, to whatever extent I have influence on them now, would be on the right path. I would love for them to be out of the way of the harmful thorn snares. But I see it's going to take a lot to train them, to dedicate them to this. And so I'd like to commit my life to being the trainer, the one who dedicates the child, that my life will be focused on showing them the right way and urging them in the right way. If that's your concern, if that's your prayer, I wonder if you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Yes, amen. 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 Praise God. Our Father, thank you for encouraging us to do what is right and to reveal to us the right way. What pictures you have for us, walking on God's highway where things are safe and bright and clear, or going down into the way of the froward, the perverted, the twisted, going the way of lying, going the way of disobedience, of self-will, of depending on our own understanding instead of yours. There we find we're tripped up in the darkness, stumbling over things we don't see, and end up in the thorn snares, cruel and unusual punishment. I pray, Father, especially for these who raised a hand, to work in the heart and help them to see this is the way, this is the truth, this is why I need to spend time day by day with my children looking at the Word of God, emphasizing the right way to do things. And Father, if our children have left the home, then we need to be that representation as we speak to them, as we talk to them, as we celebrate with them, and to encourage them to be encouraging their children in the way of life and the way of truth, preserving their souls. We ask that you might so guide and direct that our hearts will be encouraged in thee, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.